With the 4th of July celebration, holiday coming up this week, it has seemed like a good time to reflect on this idea of freedom, which is so central to who we are as Americans. Or as we explored a little bit last week, our nation began with a Declaration of Independence. There was no question about the importance of our freedom as Americans. And of course, 10 years after that, there was the Constitution, the necessary limiting of our freedom so that we can live live lives in this country that are healthy and whole and ordered, which is what God wants for us too. We also discovered that freedom is a really important concept in Scripture. And we see that really, really from the very beginning, we see that. For instance, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and he gave them pretty much the freedom to do as they pleased. They were able to eat from any tree in the garden, except for one. And of course, they were also free to make a bad choice, and they did. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though they'd been instructed not to, and they wound up essentially losing their freedom. And we've been impacted by sin ever since. We also know from a little bit later in the story that when God's people, the ancestors of Abraham, when they fell into slavery in Egypt, that God set them free. He sent Moses to them. They were liberated from their slavery in Egypt, and of course, they were also free and remained free to make bad choices, and they did. I found this picture of the golden calf. You remember that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law, which is going to order their lives, right? What did the people do? They put all their gold together and they built a golden calf. We are, if nothing, we are idolaters. This is something that the Bible reminds us. That's not something that's changed either. I thought that this particular golden calf looked a lot like the butter cow, though, at the state fair. What do you think? Doesn't it? I thought it looked just like the butter cow. So freedom is an important concept in Scripture. And what the Bible tells us is that freedom, God wants freedom for us. And that includes the freedom to move away from God if we should so choose. In our Scripture reading today, we're going to be reading about the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we know that after he was baptized in the Jordan River, he went back home to Galilee, which is about 90 miles from Jerusalem, which was the center of everything. Galilee was way, way out of the way, but that's where he went. He went back there to teach. He went back there to call his first disciples. And Luke tells us that he went home to Nazareth, to his home synagogue. So it's kind of like going back to your home church. That's very similar to what happened. I was actually in Nazareth in the year 2000, a trip to the Holy Lands, and I was able to go and see the foundations of the first century synagogue that's still there. I was able to see the place where the speaker, the teacher, would have got up to read the scroll, to read the scripture. It's still there. And that day, Jesus was asked to get up and read the scripture, and he did. And he read from the prophet Isaiah. And his words kind of really echo and really have a lot to do with this freedom that we're talking about. In many ways, this is almost like Jesus' mission statement as he begins his work of ministry. So let's take a look at it in Luke 4, beginning at verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, an interesting note about this text, and this is something that that I didn't realize until not too long ago, was that when Jesus began to read, he began to read from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the oppressed," and so forth. But there's a verse at the very end of some words at the very end of verse 2, and it says, "And the day to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." He leaves that out. He stops there and leaves that out, but he seems to include a verse from a little bit earlier, from Isaiah 58, about letting the oppressed go free. He seems to insert that and leave that other thing off. Now, one of the things we know, if you continue to read in chapter 4, one of the things you're going to find out is that the people of Nazareth were not happy with their hometown boy. In fact, it says that they were ready to kill him. They were so mad. They drove him to a cliff outside of Nazareth, which is, there is a cliff right next to where this all happened. And they were going to throw him off of it, but somehow he managed to kind of walk through them and walk away. But they were mad. Now, I'm not sure if they were mad because Jesus was messing around with the scripture a little bit here, or if it was because he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But I do suspect it may have something to do with this kind of leaving the one thing out. I don't know, but I suspect it is. Because I think even now, a lot of people are more comfortable or maybe more inclined to focus on God's vengeance than they are on God's power to let the oppressed go free. And I see that. I see that in lots and lots of places. One thing that occurred to me this week is that we don't always have a lot of grace for those who continue to make bad choices in their lives. Even though we all have the freedom to make bad choices, and some of us do, we don't have a lot of patience with them. And just this is just one example. There's you're probably familiar with this drug that's available to emergency workers now in emergency rooms called Narcan. So if somebody who is caught up in an opioid addiction, heroin or fentanyl or whatever, overdoses, they can give them this drug and it immediately reverses it. But there's some expense to it, and I'm not sure if it's as easy to get. But even so, there are people, I've heard people say, we should, if somebody chooses to put drugs like that in their system, they should have to suffer the consequences. I mean, and if you think about it, I mean, you know, why give them this drug when they're going to turn around and do it the very same thing the next day? You can understand why that might be the case. And I understand the frustration. If you've ever had an addict in your family or among your close friends, you know how frustrating it can be. People who are in bondage to addiction will sacrifice pretty much everything in their life that's of value. It becomes their first and sometimes their only priority in lives. It is destructive and it is death-dealing in pretty much every way. But at the same time, I understand how that can happen. From personal experience, I've talked about this in sermons before. God chose to create me with something of an addictive personality. And so my theory has always been, if something is good, then lots and lots and more of it will be even better. And so I've learned to temper my addictive tendencies and to channel them into things that aren't going to be so destructive for me. So I can confess now that I have, over the last couple of years, I have developed a really serious sugar-free popsicle addiction. You can ask Tammy. I can sit down and eat a whole box pretty much in an evening, and I've even been known when I run out to send her out to Walmart to get me more, even late at night. So now, fortunately, all that is flavored frozen water with maybe some weird chemicals mixed in, so it's probably not entirely harmless, but I totally, totally get it. Good people with good intentions can quickly get trapped in life-threatening addictions. And that's why whenever I see somebody who continues to keep making these bad choices over and over again, I can't help but say, there but by the grace of God go I. That could just as easily be me. Just as easily be me. By God's grace and by His love, I have been freed from living in that kind of bondage. I've been freed from that the kind of destructive path, but I'm still the same guy. I still have those tendencies. That's why I have always taken this particular verse to heart, where we read in 1 Peter, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." That someone could be me. No question about it. Or it could be somebody I love. Or it could be somebody that you love. It's a threat. It's not a joke. But here's the thing. I know Jesus. I'm blessed to have a Savior that would exchange a verse about God's vengeance for a verse about God's power to set us free. I'm blessed to know a Savior that has saved me by His love and not by His anger. Now, most of the time when we think about the things that from which we need to be set free, we think of things that are relatively easy to see, kind of the obvious things. But I've been in ministry long enough now to know that there are a lot of people who are carrying burdens around with them, who are enslaved in ways that maybe aren't so visible. We've had over the last couple of months, and this, you could probably say this anytime and it would be true, there have been some fairly high profile suicides. And what happens almost after all of these, people will say, "I didn't know. They seemed fine to me. I didn't realize the kind of burdens that they were carrying. I didn't realize how much they needed to be freed from this pain that they were in." A little did anyone know the guilt or the shame or the despair that they were carrying around. Little did they know that they needed to be freed from this pain, but didn't know what to do and didn't know where to go. I'm reminded of a scene from a movie that came out a long time ago now called The Mission. It came out in 1986, and it was about the Jesuit mission to South America in the 1700s when they first were established there. And there's a character played by Robert De Niro in this movie who is a former soldier, former mercenary, but he's got a kind of a dark past. He actually murdered his brother in a jealous rage, and he's continued to live with this horrible, overwhelming guilt. And so at one point in the movie, he takes all of his armor, he takes all of his weapons, and he ties them in this big net, and he ties this big rope around his neck, and he drags this burden with him everywhere he goes as kind of a penance. And at one point, he climbs the mountain to the mission. The mission is up on top of this mountain, and he climbs this, carrying this burden. And at one point, somebody tries to take it off of him, and he will not have that. And it's choking him. At some point, it drags him back down the mountain, just about kills him, but he finally gets to the top. And when he does, the natives who are now a part of this mission and the priest come around him, and they cut the rope, and it falls away, and he begins to cry, and he begins to laugh. And that burden is gone. He's forgiven of his sins, and he goes on to become a servant to this native community that lives there. And at the end of the movie, he actually sacrifices his life so that others might live. So it's a really beautiful story. There's a temptation, I think, at times when somebody is carrying a burden of guilt or shame, when they're in bondage to that, for us who may not be feeling that, to say, "It's no big deal. It's not a big deal. Just let go of it." And I can tell you that doesn't work. It's like telling somebody who's depressed, "Just cheer up." You know, it generally just doesn't work. If it were that easy, they would have done it a long time ago. It just doesn't work. And certainly threatening somebody probably doesn't work either. Rarely gets the job done. I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, you know, these street preachers that are out there yelling at people and threatening them with hell. I wonder if a single one of them has ever managed to set a person free. A single one. But somebody that'll come alongside you in your life, somebody that'll hold your hand, somebody who'll love you, see, that's a different story. That's an entirely different story, because love has the power to change us. Years ago, there was a movie that was made here in Iowa that some of you may remember. I mean, we're going way back now to 1970. It was called Cold Turkey. Anybody remember this movie? It was a comedy. And the premise of the movie is that this cigarette company has made a challenge to the people living in this town. It was filmed in Greenfield, Iowa, by the way. That if they could quit smoking for 30 days, and not a single cigarette would be smoked, that they would get a check, the town would get a check for $25 million. And so the movie, it's hard on everybody. The one of the main characters was played by Dick Van Dyke, who is one of the pastors in the town, and he's a smoker too, and it's a struggle. And so it's a comedy, but one of the things I best remember about it is the song that plays over the credits at the beginning. And even as a kid, when I first saw this, I was moved by this song. And so I discovered it many years later. I discovered it, and it's become one of my favorites. It was the very first time that Randy Newman, who's become, you know, super famous, and he's written lots of songs for movies like Toy Story and others. It was the very first time he wrote a soundtrack song, and it's called He Gives Us All His Love. And it's really short, and it's really simple, but it captures this. And when you think about this town of people who are all addicted to cigarettes trying to quit, I think it gives added depth and meaning to the song. But I'm going to play it for you because it's beautiful and it's short and it really captures, for me, it captures the power of God's love to set us free. So here it is.
If you need someone to talk to, you can always talk to him. And if you need someone to lean on, you can lean on him. He gives us all his love. Gives us all his love. He's smiling down on us from up above. He's giving us all his love. He's smiling down on us from up above. He's giving us all his love.
Being loved like that, even in our sin and imperfection, is what it's all about. It's why I can get up and preach week after week. It's the same love that keeps me from falling back into bondage. It's what makes us whole. It's what makes us holy. It's not the fear of punishment. It's not the angry judgment of other people. It's not even anything that we've done for ourselves. It's the grace and love of Jesus Christ, who you may remember, got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet, even when he knew how far they missed the mark. That is the only kind of love that can set us free and can change this world. And that's why it will always be good news. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Freedom from bondage to sin and death. Freedom to live and to love, even as he did. Bless us as we seek to live fully into that freedom. For we ask it in Jesus' name.